Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Astrology, fortune-telling, and palm reading are a global multi-million dollar business. In America, over 125 million people say they believe in astrology. A Gallup poll telephone survey found that 25% of Americans believe that the position of the stars and planets can affect people's lives, and at least 7 out of 10 of these check their horoscope regularly. Research at the University of Wales interviewed 34,000 youngsters between 13 and 15 years of age and found that nearly as many of them believed in horoscopes as believed in God. The country of Nepal may be the most devoted to Spiritism, where more than 48% of the people go to palm readers, fortune tellers, and astrologers seeking knowledge about the future. This spiritualistic interest also reaches the rich and the famous. Most of us remember former First Lady Nancy Reagan admitted consulting an astrologer in helping President Reagan prepare his White House schedule. Hollywood is rife with astrology, and of course the internet is bursting with horoscope sites that will evaluate your signs and spit out vague predictions for a price. You can even cast an evil spell on someone for $3.99. But what does the Bible say about consulting a medium or checking your lucky stars to discover your future? Stay here, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Well, we're glad you've tuned in, friends, to Bible Answers Live. And if you're new to the program, the purpose of this broadcast is to help us better understand the Word of God. If you have any Bible-related question, we invite you to pick up the phone. It's a free phone call. Give us a call. Right now is a good time. We have lines open at the beginning of the program. We'll be here about 53 minutes together. That number, free phone call, 800-GOD-SAYS. Here it is in English, 800-463-7297. And that'll bring you into the studio for your Bible questions. And we have lines open right now. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you that we have this time to study your word together. We want to ask your special blessing. We need the Holy Spirit in order to correctly understand your book. So be with those who are listening wherever they might be, and we pray for wisdom here in the studio. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about just thousands, like millions of people who go to psychics and astrologists and try to figure out what's going to happen in the future. It's one of those puzzling questions I think everybody would like to know. Well, what's going to happen in the future? How's it going to affect my life? Can we go to the horoscopes to try and figure out what's going to happen in the future?
Well, you know, there's a story in the Bible about a mighty king of Babylon. You can find this in Daniel 2. He had a dream that he knew was a divine dream. It was unusual, supernatural or powerful, vivid dream. And he called in all of his astrologers and his soothsayers and his mediums and said, they were called the wise men of Babylon, tell me what my dream means. And they had no clue. Mm-hmm. And they couldn't even make anything up. Because he said, I want you to tell me what the dream is and what it means. Because he was starting to forget his dream, as we often do. Eventually, they brought Daniel in, and God revealed to Daniel not only the dream, but its interpretation. And Daniel said, and this is the book of Daniel again, chapter 2, verse 27. He said in the presence of the king, and this is King Nebuchadnezzar, the secret that the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he's making known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. And so, yes, people can know the future, but not only does God say that you're wasting your money on psychics and astrologers and palm readers and soothsayers and mediums, it commands us not to do it in the Bible. You can read in Deuteronomy 18:10, Moses said, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord." And if that's not clear, you can read in Isaiah 47, "You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Now let the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. They'll be a stubble, the fire will burn them." And so, you know, even back in the days of Israel, they were going to the psychics and the astrologers, and God said, don't do that. Because it's an opportunity for the devil to speak through these bogus channels. My mother, she actually was in business selling horoscope information. She was a songwriter too, but she wrote a whole album of there were love songs for the horoscopes. And she had friends that wrote for the paper telling people what their zodiac signs meant and what their horoscopes were. And they all used to laugh at the people that would read them, because they would sit around, look at the ceiling, and make up the most bizarre things, like whoever sits in a studio somewhere and writes fortune cookies. It had nothing to do with the alignment of the stars. And so, you know, it makes me sad that so many people are looking at these, you know, dubious reports in the newspaper, and they won't read the Bible. And God said, I know the future. And God has proven that his prophecies come true. Now, maybe you haven't heard this before, friends. You'd like to know more about what's wrong with going to an astrologer or a palm reader, and where do we get our information? We have a study guide that talks about that, and we'll send it to you for free.
The study guide is entitled, Does God Inspire Astrologists and Psychics? We'll send that to anyone who calls and asks for it. The number is 800-835-6747. And you can just ask for the study guide, Does God Inspire Psychics and Astrologists? We'll be happy to send it to anyone who calls and asks. The number again is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. And if you have a Bible question, the number to the studio is 800-463-7297. One more time, 800-463-7297. We're going to go to the phone lines now. We have Anthony, who's calling from Washington. Anthony, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Evening.
Thank you for your time.
How can we help you?
I had a question. Jesus says, and I'm paraphrasing here because I'm not sure exactly where it is. I've been searching through my Bible desperately. he says that not to use his name in vain, which I agree with, because surely you will not be forgiven. Well, later on he states all will be forgiven.
Well, let me read that to you. Jesus doesn't specifically say not to take the Lord's name in vain in the New Testament. It is one of the Ten Commandments, where it says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain, for the Lord your God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Not holding you guiltless doesn't mean you can't be forgiven. It's not calling it the unforgivable sin, because we're guilty whenever we break any of the Ten Commandments. But God said that just because when you take God's name in vain, because it's a word and it's verbal, some people say sticks and stones can't harm you. So what if you say something bad about God, or if you take his name in vain? God says just because they're words, do not think you're guiltless. But when we repent and confess that sin along with any other sin, God is very merciful, or we'd all be in trouble.
Okay. Awesome.
So, you know, we do have a new book that talks specifically about two things. We got a book about the name of the Lord that we can send you a copy of for free. And we have a book called The Unpardonable Sin. It's called Beyond Mercy. What is the unpardonable sin? The Bible does talk about an unpardonable sin, but it never says it's taking the Lord's name in vain. So if you'd like a copy of that, then call our resource line.
The number to call, 800-835-6747. And the book, talking about the name of God, you can ask for that book. We'll send it to you. And also, What is the Unpardonable Sin? The point of no return, and we'll be happy to send that to anyone again who calls and asks for it. Our number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. We have David, who is listening from Georgia. David, welcome to the program.
How's your families doing?
We're doing good. How can we help you, David?
I was wondering if there was a difference between demon possession and mental illness.
There is. Now, of course, if a person was possessed by the devil or being harassed by a demon, it might manifest some of the same symptoms. But then there are also people, the Bible called them lunatic. And there, those were people who just had, they had some kind of mental impairment. And I know, you know, the word lunatic in English is a bad translation of the Hebrew word. It actually comes from luna, because they used to think the full moon made people crazy. That's where the word lunatic comes from.
Yeah, I was accused of being that myself.
Yeah, well, it really has nothing to do with the full moon. But there is a difference. And some people, they've had psychological issues. Some people, it could be because a biological birth defect or some gene or chromosome. Other people may be struggling with some chemical imbalance. Obviously, if you take drugs, that makes a person behave in a crazy way, depending on the drugs and the amount. And so chemical changes in the brain can affect the behavior and the mind. And so if you're struggling with that, you know, if it is a spiritual issue, then, you know, prayer is certainly, you know, talk to a pastor and get some counsel in prayer. I do believe God still does heal people and deliver people from demonic harassment, but also make sure you get sound medical advice. And, you know, it could be a purely biological or psychological nature, chemical nature. Pastor Ross, anything to add to that?
No, I think you covered it all, Pastor Doug.
All right.
Unfortunately, we don't have a book dealing with that specifically, but, you know, again, like you say, prayer is powerful. It can do great things.
Yep. We do have actually a message online called Broken Chains, and it talks about how to be liberated from demonic harassment. And you can listen to the video of Broken Chains by going to the Amazing Facts website. It's a DVD presentation that'll stream online. Anyone struggling with that, just go to Amazing Facts, click on our media library, and you can even just do a search for Broken Chains.
That's just simply amazingfacts.org, amazingfacts.org, and you can go to the free video library. We have George, who is listening from New York. George, welcome to the program.
Yes, good evening. How are you? Good to hear your voice. Brother Doug, New Jerusalem, is it a cube? Is it a pyramid? Is it a trapezoid? Or what is the shape of, the exact shape of it? Because it says it's full, you know, it's
its length, its breadth, and its height are the same. Yeah, that is a very interesting verse. In one place it tells us in Revelation that the walls are 144 cubits, but it never says high. It some have thought, are they 144 cubits wide? You know, there were some walls in ancient cities like Babylon and Nineveh that historians tell us were so wide it was like an interstate on top of the wall.
Sure.
And the walls of Babylon in particular were like 15 miles on each side. It was just a massive city. And then you have that verse that says that the length, the breadth, and the height of it are the same or are equal. Do you have that?
Yeah, the verse I'm looking at, it's Revelation chapter 21, verse 16. Let me read it. It says, the city lieth four square, or in a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are all equal. Verse 17 says, then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is the angel.
Now, I've heard some good scholars, George, that have said that you have the, you know, it's a square city at the base. There's no question about that, because it tells us that there are three gates on each wall, total of 12 gates. It's square on its walls and its base. But the fact that its height is equal, it would take the city right out of the atmosphere. Now, that shouldn't bother us, because, you know, God says you can't imagine the things that the Lord has prepared. If God is going to move the capital of the universe to this planet, then it wouldn't surprise us. It's going to be a majestic city we can't even imagine.
Sure, sure. So we determine the base. What about the apex, the top?
Artist conceptions that have made it look like a pyramid, and I've seen them where they make it look like a cube.
Right.
So it's hard, you know, in the original Greek there, you can interpret it either way, and there's just, I've never found anything that would tell you which way to interpret that.
Now, it's a big city. Even if we're not quite sure whether the height is going to be exactly the same as the base or the width. But if based upon the 12,000 furlongs, you're looking at one wall stretching about 350 miles, 344 miles roughly. And that's just on the one side.
Sure.
So you square that up and you got something close to the size of the state of Oregon. So that's a big city.
Yeah, there's room for us. That's the good news, friends,
yeah.
If you've ever
room
been afraid.
Room for all of us from all the way from Adam to Revelation.
Absolutely. You think of all the people you can fit in New York City, where I used to live, and it's, you know, that's only like 7 miles by 5 miles. Think about how many you could fit in the state of Oregon if
now,
it was a city.
The last thing I may bring up, Revelation 3:10, does that explicitly state about the rapture as a confirmation?
I have not understood that this represents the rapture. Let me just make sure I'm looking at the right verse here. Because you've kept my commandments, I'll also keep you from the hour of trial that'll come upon the world to test those who dwell on the earth. This is talking about the church of Philadelphia, and that means a church of brotherly love. This is not the last church. Of course, the last church is Laodicea. The trial comes to the last church, but I think it's telling us that the church of Philadelphia exists before that time of trouble comes, but I've never understood that being compared to the rapture. I've heard that before, but I don't see that in the scripture.
Right. So you do believe in the rapture, don't you?
I believe the Lord's going to catch us up to meet him in the air. What I don't believe in is the secret rapture. Because the Bible says that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, trump, voice of the archangel.
Right. I guess my question is, it pre-trib?
I believe that the tribulation happens before we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air.
So then the Revelation 3:10, how does that fit in with your statement?
This is the age of the church that exists before the age of Laodicea. See, can I send you a book on it? I've got a book where I talk about what the biblical reasons are for believing that the second coming of the Lord happens immediately following. See, Jesus said, he that endures to the end will be saved. Endures what? And the question would be, were the children of Israel, the seven last plagues are the great tribulation, same thing. Were the children of Israel in Egypt during the plagues that fell on Egypt? And the answer is yes. Did he preserve them through the plagues? Yes. But they were there. So God says he's saving us through tribulation, not from it. And so, you know, Paul said it is through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. So I'm not worried about the tribulation. I think he's going to preserve his people. But it's through the fiery trials that purify us, according to Peter. Don't be amazed at the fiery trials that will try your faith as though some strange thing has happened. So, I'll be happy to send you a book on that. And it's called Anything But Secret. Talks about the rapture. And we'll send that to you for free. Anything But Secret.
George, all you have to do is just call our resource line. The number there is 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Anything But Secret, and we'll be happy to send that on to anyone who asks. Our phone number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Good time to pick up your phone and give us a call with your Bible question. It's 800-463-7297. We have John, who is listening in Iowa, Des Moines, Iowa. John, welcome to the program.
Hi, John. You're on
Hello.
The air.
Hi.
Hi.
First time calling in, I just started listening on satellite, but question I had, first of all, I lost both my parents at kind of a young age when I was a teenager and went through kind of a rough patch there, but I've been a born-again Christian since I was real young, and I've never stopped believing that, but just like I said, we've gone through kind of a rough time in college, and some friends had gotten a Ouija board, and we were kind of messing around with it. And it's just one of those things that you knew was a bad idea, but just kind of, for some reason, did it anyway, you know, and asked, you know, questions about my parents and things like that. And, you know, immediately regretted it because it gave some pretty spooky results, threw the board away. But it's just one of those things with the Old Testament is so hardcore on judgment for those types of things. I know the New Testament forgives, you know, all sins are forgiven. I guess I'm just curious on, you know, that's something that I should continue to feel guilt over. I mean, I've asked for forgiveness a million times over. It's just one of those things that kind of just bugs you for a long time.
Well, I think it was the Holy Spirit that impressed you that there was something unhealthy about it. We had a Ouija board when I was a kid too, and it was very spooky. And I know now, looking back, that I was not a Christian, but we were playing with spiritualism and demonic forces when we were doing that. Even though it's a Milton Bradley game, is really who I think owns the copyright on that. But it's really delving into the medium and consulting the dead. But when you realize that and you turn from it, there were kings in the Bible that got involved in those things, and they repented and God forgave them. So, you know, the good news is the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to forgive us and cleanse us from all sin. And he can save us from just, yeah, all kinds of spiritualistic things we do when we're don't know better. And if we repent, he'll forgive. So I wouldn't worry about it anymore. God's a better forgiver than we are sinners.
Well, that's definitely a relief, and that's just, I guess, something that I just was needing to hear again, so thank you.
We'll be happy to send you that lesson we're offering tonight on astrologers and psychics. It's got the scriptures we referenced earlier, but we'll plus quite a few more.
All you have to do is call our resource line, 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Does God Inspire Astrologists and Psychics? And we'll be happy to send that again to anyone who calls and asks. We have Marie, who is listening from Honolulu, Hawaii. Marie, welcome to the program.
First time caller.
We're glad to have you.
Thank you. I didn't even know about your program. I just happened to turn the radio on.
Well, we hope it's habit forming.
Well, yes, I'm currently in a study in Jonah, and we're ending it this week in chapter 4. And I'm not quite understanding what my takeaway is in this. I'm with him in the first and the second chapter where he repents and he seems to be thankful that he's rescued, from the fish. And then in chapter 3, he obeys God. He goes and he preaches to Nineveh. But in 4, I can't understand this anger. I don't understand why his attitude is so bad.
Well, let me help you a little bit. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place because the Israelites and the people of Assyria were just blood enemies. And the idea, if God was going to destroy the Syrians because of their wickedness, Jonah thought, well, good riddance. Why would you want me to go warn them? And so he finally goes and warns them that in 40 days the city will be destroyed. But what Jonah didn't anticipate is that there would be this kind of repentance. And there was a great revival and great repentance, and God decides to show them mercy. And Jonah's thinking, well, Lord, now I'm a liar. I marched up and down the streets for 38 days and warned everyone they're going to be destroyed because of their sin. And now it doesn't happen, and I'm going to look like I was crazy. And he's feeling sorry for himself because he basically feels like, I came all the way here, went through all these journeys, and nothing's any different. And God is saying, yeah, things are different. You're pouting because this plant that was giving you shade died. And you don't care that we just saved 120,000 people in the city. Well, he said 120,000 kids in the city that don't know their left from the right, not to mention the people and the animals. So Jonah sort of represents the Jewish nation in this story and the church because, God set the Jews among the nations to be a witness, and sometimes they just sort of turned into a cloister of their own. And the church does that too. We have our own social club, and we forget our purpose is to reach out. I've got a book on Jonah, Marie. I'll send you for free, or you can read it online for free. And the book is called The Sign of Jonah. The Sign of Jonah. You can get it at the Amazing Facts website or call the resource number.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and the book, again, is called The Sign of Jonah. Again, you can go to the Amazing Facts website. That's just amazingfacts.org, and you'll be able to read the book online. We have Sherry, who is listening from St. Paul, Minnesota. Sherry, welcome to the program. You're on the air.
Hello, pastors.
Evening.
I'm a repeat caller, and I have a question on Leviticus. And it starts with chapter 23 on, but basically I'm focusing on verse 31. I understand about the weekly Sabbath. I understand that has not been nailed to the cross. However, on 31, it says, it is all the atonements and the Pentecost and Feast of Tabernacles and that. It says...
Now, you're in, let's just double check. You're in chapter 23, verse 31?
Yeah, 23, 31.
All right.
And it says it is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And it's repeated about all the other days also, like the Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, Pentecost. So I'm just wondering where I could be led to where that all those holy days were nailed to the cross.
Well, the fact that it talks about it being a statute for their generations sort of isolates it to the generations of Israel. And the other laws, like the Sabbath of the Ten Commandments, was written on stone, whereas the ceremonial Sabbaths are written on paper. The Sabbath of the Ten Commandments was spoken by God, whereas the ceremonial Sabbaths are spoken by Moses. One is written by God's finger, one is written by the hand of Moses. And it talks about those things, for instance, in Colossians chapter 2, I think starting with verse 13. And the Ten Commandments were placed in the Ark of the Covenant, that golden box, whereas the ceremonial laws and the ceremonial Sabbaths were placed in a pocket on the outside. Now, I personally think there's still plenty for us to learn from these annual feasts that the Jews celebrated. I think that you can see Jesus in them. For example, we sort of still celebrate the Passover whenever we have a communion service. We don't kill lambs anymore because Jesus is the lamb. And, you know, he is the bread, and his blood represents the grape juice, so the grape juice represents his blood. So you still have the essence of what was in these feasts that's there for us. But there's something that came after sin to lead us to the cross. The Sabbath of the Ten Commandments came before sin. It was part of God's perfect plan. And so it's something that should continue to last.
And of course, all of these ceremonial Sabbaths centered around the temple and the services that were conducted there. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil was rent from top to bottom. It was God saying, I'm putting an end now to these shadows and these types and ceremonies that pointed forward to the coming of Jesus.
Yeah, so I hope that helps a little bit, Sherry.
It does help. Thank you so much.
You know, we got a book dealing with this called Feast Days and Sabbaths, and we'll be happy to send that to you, Sherry, or anyone who calls and asks. The number is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line, 800-835-6747. And ask for the book Feast Days and Sabbaths, and we'll be happy to send that to anyone. I think we have time for one more caller before we take a break. No?
Nope, we're not there. Engineer's
telling
us. Are
we counting down now? Okay.
We're going to be going to a break in just a few minutes. By the way, that book, Feast Days and Sabbaths, it is a really good study. It's spiritually encouraging. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
Pastor Doug, we're going to be coming up on our midway break in just a moment. We'd like to let folks know about some of our websites that Amazing Facts has. And tonight, we probably haven't spoken about this website for a while, but it's a great website. It's 666truth.org, 666truth.org. A lot of people are wondering about what does that number mean? How does it relate to what's happening in the world today? So take a look at that website.
I did a little YouTube video as we prepared this website, just a quick summary of all the different things that add up to 666. It's kind of interesting, and we were pleased to see, I think we've got, nearly 300,000 people went and took a look at that that video on 666. We had fun with it. I bet a lot of our friends don't know that if you add up the numbers on a roulette wheel, it comes to 666. Or they may not know if you add up the first six Roman numerals, that adds up to 666. And so it's an intriguing mathematical number. It's amazing the Bible used it. Going to take a break. We're coming back.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We're back listening, friends, and for those who got on board along the way, this is Bible Answers Live. If you have a Bible question, something about the Christian life or the Christian walk, and you'd like to understand better, if you wanted to ask us a question about God, we don't know all the answers, but there's a lot of information in that book called the Bible. Call with your questions, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297 brings you to the studio, and I am still Doug Batchelor.
And I'm still Jean Ross. We're going to go to Brenda, who is listening from Oregon. Brenda, welcome to the program.
Oh, good afternoon. I hope you can understand me. I have laryngitis.
You, so far, so good.
Okay, great. Well, I keep having thoughts about the Ark of the Covenant, and I'm supposed to do some artwork, and they wanted me to include the Ark. And I'm wondering about, you just mentioned that it was where the Ten Commandments are, which I know. And when you mentioned the two angels, one at Jesus' head and one at Jesus' feet, it kind of made me think about the Ark of the Covenant and how it is shaped. And I'm wondering, what is the significance of it in our lives today?
Well, the Ark represented on earth the dwelling place of God, and in the Jewish mind, the Holy of Holies was the center of the world's universe, so to speak. You know, for instance, in the world, we think of the Promised Land as the Holy Land, right? Israel. They call it the Holy Land. If you say, I'm taking a tour to the Holy Land, nobody thinks you're going to New Zealand. They don't think you're going to Nigeria. They always think you're going to Israel because it's the center of religion for Jews, Catholics, Protestants, and Islam. And in the Holy Land, you had the Holy Mountain, and on the Holy Mountain, you had the Holy Temple, and in the Holy Temple, you had the Holy Place, and in the Holy Place, you had the Holy of Holies, and the only thing in the Holy of Holies, just picture a bullseye on the world, was the Ark of the Covenant. And what was in the Ark of the Covenant was the greatest artifact in the world. It was God's handwriting on those stones. And so that represents our hearts. Also, we want him to write his word in our hearts and our minds. The sacred part of your body would be your mind. The sacred part of Christ is his church. They're the body of Christ. He wants his law in the heart of the church. And that's the new covenant. He says, I'll write these laws in your heart. And so that, to me, would be some of the spiritual significance of why the ark is so significant and relevant.
Okay, do we know where it is now?
Well, you've really got, of course, the throne of God is still in heaven. You can read in, when you look in Isaiah chapter 6, it talks about God having this vision where, or rather, Isaiah had a vision of God where he's flanked by two cherubim. And that's like a picture of God's throne in heaven. The ark on earth was a miniature model of the dwelling place of God in heaven. And the earthly ark disappeared just before Nebuchadnezzar ransacked the temple and burnt it down. He took all the valuables out, but evidently the ark was missing, meaning that Jeremiah and some of the priests, and a lot of people believe this, Jerusalem is absolutely honeycombed with caves under the city. I've been there a couple times, and there are caves and tombs all over under the city. Every time they build, they run into another one. And they believe that Jeremiah, knowing Nebuchadnezzar was about to breach the walls, he besieged the city, that he was going to conquer the city. Jeremiah and the priests hid the ark in a cave. The Babylonians never got a hold of it. It lists all the other artifacts of the temple that were carried off to Babylon. They were brought back from Babylon when the Persians conquered them, but it never mentions the ark again. It never shows up again. Probably buried in, hidden in a grave, and those who knew the secret died, and maybe it will be discovered someday. That would be quite a discovery. But I think it's probably within a stone's throw of where the temple is, one of the many, many tombs they have under the city.
Now, is it true? I've heard that Ethiopia claims to have it in a shrine.
Yeah, there's not a shred of truth to that, and I'll tell you why. Is the Ethiopians claimed that because the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, they insist they had some sword affair. Nothing in the Bible says that Solomon laid a hand on her. That's totally Hollywood. And they said that she had a child by Solomon, and that Solomon liked his child so much he took the national holy artifact and gave it to him. The chances of that ever happening, that the priests would ever allow that, are beyond absurd. And then the final thing is, long after Solomon died, and long after the Queen of Sheba died, it tells us during the time of Hezekiah, the ark is still in the temple. You see what I'm saying?
Okay.
It says that in the book of, was it 2 Kings? So, yeah, that's totally myth. And the idea of it being carried off to Egypt is also a myth. It is true that Pharaoh carried off the golden shields from the temple. It tells exactly what was carried off, but the ark appears in the temple years later in the Bible. So it's not in Egypt. It's not in Ethiopia.
Great. You gave me a lot of more information. Thank you.
Hey, I'd love to see your picture if you want to email it to us when you're done, if you're allowed to.
Well, you know, I'm not absolutely sure that I wanted to do it because I didn't know if it was really appropriate for what I was doing, and I wanted to understand the significance of it before I went ahead and attempted to do it.
Well, if you do, we'd love to see it.
You know, we got a study guide called God Drew the Plans, and it's talking about the temple and talks about the Ark of the Covenant. Matter of fact, on the cover, there's a picture of at least an artist's rendition of what the Ark might have looked like.
There you go.
And we'll send that to you for free, Brenda, if you just call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. And ask for the study guide, God Drew the Plans. We'll send that to you or anyone who calls and asks for it. Our next caller is Nelson, and he is listening from Baltimore, Maryland. Nelson, welcome to the program.
Hi, how you all doing? Hi, Pastor Doug. I had a question about rebaptism. Was baptized maybe around 12 years old, and I'm now 60, and, you know, off and on was in and out of the church over a period of years. So yeah, I had a question about that.
Well, there's three reasons for rebaptism, Nelson. One is if you were not baptized biblically by immersion. Some people were baptized as babies where they really had no choice, and that's not really biblical. Jesus was dedicated as a baby, but he wasn't baptized till he was an adult. Others, they're baptized again because they just didn't understand the truth. And you have an example of that in Acts chapter 19, where Paul rebaptizes 12 Ephesian people. Heard about John the Baptist and God, but they never heard about Jesus and his ministry. And Paul thought they needed to kind of get a fresh start. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Third reason is if you have sort of divorced yourself from the Lord and turned and walked off into the world, if you're going to come back and serve God with both hands, then you might want to make a public testimony of that by being rebaptized. And you don't want to get rebaptized every other year. Something's wrong with that. That'd be like getting married every other year. Baptism is something that should be as serious as marriage. It's supposed to be a lifelong commitment. But there's times when you need to sort of get a new beginning, and maybe based on what you've said, this is one of those cases. And my final thought on that is whenever you're in doubt, if you're feeling convicted, you should do it. If you're in doubt, I don't know anyone that's regretted being rebaptized, mm-hmm. So it'd probably be the safe thing to do.
Okay, that answers my question. Thank you.
All right, God bless. Drive safe.
Nelson, we've got a study guide called Purity and Power, and it's all about baptism. We talk about rebaptism in this study guide as well. If you'd call our resource line, 800-835-6747, ask for the study guide, Purity and Power. We'll be happy to send it to you. Our next caller is Sonia, and she is calling from Silver Springs, Maryland. Sonia, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Good evening, Pastor Ross. Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Good evening.
Okay, thank you for your ministry. I enjoy it very much. I have a question about Isaiah, the 26th chapter, verses 19 through 21, specifically 20, because I looked at a video on YouTube and the person on there who was promoting the rapture used that, the 20th verse, and that was the first time I've ever heard.
Now, you said Isaiah 26?
Verses 19 through 21. because starting with the 19th verse, it sounds like a resurrection. And he said the 20th verse is like people are going to be taken away to be protected from the rapture.
Let me read this for our listeners.
I'm sorry, not the rapture. The
time of trouble, tribulation.
Yes, yes, yes. Thank you.
Sonia, can I read this? Because we have a lot of folks that you and I know what we're talking about, but we want them to hear it. It says in Isaiah 26:19, "Your dead shall live together with my dead body. They shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." It's talking about the resurrection. "Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut the door behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain." Now, he's really saying these things all together, that there is going to be a resurrection, and that when the Lord comes again, that he will protect his people. This is similar to Psalm 91, where it said, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but only with your eyes will you see and behold the destruction of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, the Most High God, your habitation. No evil will befall you, neither will any plague come nigh your dwelling. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Notice it says, hide yourself into the chambers, shut yourself away. If we're in God, then he promises to protect us through that tribulation. But he goes on to say, you may see 1,000 fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come nigh unto you. It won't come near you. So it may be happening all around us, kind of like Noah in the ark. God protected him, but there was a storm out there. But he was in the middle of it. So we don't have to worry about the time of trouble. But, I know pastors have used this that way before, and I respectfully disagree with applying this to the rapture.
Okay, I thought so. So it's like symbolically speaking, not actually going somewhere and physically hiding from it.
No, God's going to take care of his people. Now, we may have to flee into the wilderness. When the tribulation came in the days of the apostles, when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, Christ said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, those that are in Judea, let them flee into the mountains. And don't even look back for your hat or your clothes. He said, just head for the hills. And they did that. So they did have to go to isolated places, and God took care of them. And we may be in some isolated places, but he'll preserve us.
Okay, so it has nothing to do with the so-called rapture.
No, and matter of fact, I'll give you one last verse, and that would be if you look in Daniel, and this is, we're talking about the resurrection. If you go to Daniel chapter 12, and if you read in verse 1, at that time Michael will stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there will be a time of trouble such as there never was. Notice here, big time of trouble, such as there never was since there was a nation, even to that time. By the way, Christ directly quotes from this verse in Daniel, and he tells us to read Daniel and understand it. And he goes on and says, even to that time, and at that time your people will be delivered. Time of trouble, deliverance. Everyone who's found written in the book, that's the book of life. Verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So here it talks about the time of trouble first, and then it says there's a resurrection. And he'll preserve us through that time. Sonia, can we send you that book, Anything But Secret? And it also talks about the subject of the resurrection and the second coming, tribulation.
The number to call, 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. And you can ask for the book, Anything But Secret. We'll send that to you or anyone who calls. You can also read it at the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.org. We have Miranda, who is listening from New Jersey. Miranda, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you today?
Doing great. Thanks for calling.
I'm calling because this is my first time calling, and I'm referencing Deuteronomy 18:10, okay, where you spoke about where it says there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter pass through the fire. What does that mean?
They had the worship of Molech. Molech was one of the many pagan gods that surrounded the people of Israel in the Middle East there. And part of worshiping Molech was they would offer their children, and it's sort of a hideous thing to even get a mental picture of. But they would build a fire under the bronze hands of this idol, and they would place their babies, sometimes their firstborn sons, on the scalding hands of this, and they would say that they have passed through the fire. When they died, they said they went through the fire and came out into eternity on the other side. And it was part of demon worship. You know, they thought they were worshiping Moloch. They didn't think he was a demon, but it basically was demon worship. And it tells about some of even the Hebrew kings that sacrificed their children to the fire. And so that's part of what that was. It was part of the spiritualism.
So basically, any type of sacrifice means death.
Child sacrifice. Yeah, you know, when the Hawaiians used to toss some of their virgins and people into the volcano, the god Pele, and it was Pele worship. And yeah, they had all kinds of curses that I remember when I first went to Hawaii. They say, if you take any rocks from Hawaii, then you're going to have the wrath of Pele on you, the fire god. So Moloch worship was similar to that. And one more thing that Christians should not be involved in. I appreciate your question, Miranda, and I hope that helps a little.
We have Anthony, who is listening from Washington. Anthony, welcome to the program.
Hi. Thanks for having me again. I appreciated your first answer. It helped me realize I have a bad translation. My question was about 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 16, talking about head covering. I'm just kind of wondering, men with long hair, hats, are they talking about, I don't know, paper hats? I don't know. I'm not quite sure what they're saying here.
Right. Well, part of this, and part of this verse actually says that there's a custom involved in here. And let me see here. Yeah, that would be verse 16. If anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. So the very fact that he mentions custom here is they may be talking about a custom, but there's no question that it was understood that men were not to have long hair, especially in battle. If the men went into battle, I mean, you know, if Marines had long hair, it's real easy for your enemy to get a hold of it and pull you down.
Sure.
Kind of like doing the face mask to a football player. But and it said a woman's hair is her glory. Typically, you know, men as they get older, all men, their hair is thin. Mine's thin a little sooner than most. But, you know, women, typically they've got different genes and their hair is their glory. And God says it's given them as a covering. And Hebrew men go into church and they cover their heads. Typically,
yeah,
Christians go into church, we take our hats off as a sign of respect. Both are meant to be a sign of reverence and respect.
Right.
So, you know, they were really saying that when a woman prays or prophesies in public as a sign of respect, she should have her head covered in respect and submission to her husband. And I don't know that anybody would think that today because it's just a different custom.
Sure.
Typically, sure. When we preach, we put ties on, at least in our church. And not that I like it, but it's, you know, when the president gives an important speech, he's got a tie on.
Sure.
When he doesn't, he might be open collar. You know
sure.
what I'm saying?
So yeah, exactly.
It was a custom back then that was meant to be appearance of respect.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. You've answered my question wonderfully.
All right. Thank you, Anthony.
We've got David, who is listening from Virginia. David, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Evening.
Glad to get on here. First time caller.
We're glad you made it. And your question?
Well, my question is, should we be paying more attention to the lunar Sabbath? The reason I ask that is because now I know in like Isaiah 14:12-14, we're told that Lucifer is going to take rule over the congregation, talking about the church. And in Daniel 7:25, we're also told that, Daniel 7:25, that he's going to change times and laws. And I believe these are referring to like setting up the Sabbath, which is back in the way before Christ was even here. They didn't have a calendar. It was the Romans that set up the Gregorian calendar in 321
right.
AD and so forth.
Yeah, you know, I would recommend, we've had a few questions on this recently. I'd recommend that you go to the website. I think this last week we've got a new article posted there that was written by Eugene Pruitt that I trust it's up there now, and it's called Sabbath Truth, sabbathtruth.com. And, you know, there's nothing in the Bible that tells us that the Sabbaths were dictated by the moon. The new moon did represent one of the what he called ceremonial Sabbaths, but it was never mentioned in part of the Ten Commandments or part of the origin of creation. And so the Sabbaths are not dictated by the moon. They're dictated by a cycle.
You know, we also know Jesus observed the seventh-day Sabbath, as did the rest of the Jewish people when he was here. And then from the time of Christ till now, we have a very accurate record of the weekly cycle. Some might think, well, maybe we got mixed up in the last 2,000 years. No, the entire Jewish nation has been observing the Sabbath on the seventh day of the week. So I think there's both biblical evidence that, yes, the seventh day is Saturday, and then we can look at historical evidence, and we see that, yes, the seventh day is also on Saturday. That's the Sabbath.
Yeah, what we would call the Sabbath. I hope that helps a little bit, David, and appreciate your calling.
We've got Kevin, who is listening from Arkansas. Kevin, welcome to the program. Kevin, you're on the air. Yes.
Hello, Doug.
Evening. Thanks for calling.
I can't even remember where that verse is, but how do you know if you have any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit?
Well, there's several lists of the gifts of the Spirit. I think you'll find one in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it talks about, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another one the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are different from the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are attitudes that every Christian should have, and that's in Galatians 5:22, where it talks about love, joy, peace, so forth. The gifts of the Spirit, it could be tongues, the ability to understand different languages or interpret them, gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and that's a list that you're going to find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you can read the whole chapter to learn more about that. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 really talks a lot about the gifts of the Spirit, and talks a lot about misunderstanding the gift of tongues, which was common back then.
So it's just something that you get through a relationship with Christ through time?
Well, you know, the Lord tells a parable of the 10 talents, and everybody, when they surrender their lives to the Lord, receives some gift of the Spirit. Even when Jesus was baptized, he received an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're faithful in using those gifts, he multiplies them and sometimes gives you or helps you discover new ones. And, you know, I never knew that I would someday be teaching publicly. I lived as a hermit for over a year because I was afraid of people. I had no idea I had any propensity to do this. So, you know, God, he gives you gifts and he develops them. And as you give them back to him, they improve. Hey, thank you, Kevin. We're going to try and squeeze in at least one more call before the bell rings.
We've got Justin, who is listening from Texas. Justin, welcome to the program.
Yeah, having me.
Hi, Justin, your question.
Yeah, so my wife and I were driving, and we were talking through, and our question is, why is it, and I know they're not different, but why is it perceived, I would say, the personality of God is different in the Old Testament than the personality of say, Jesus in the New Testament, the God of the Old Testament? There's lots of wars, and he has, you know, the Israelites kill every man, woman, child, beast when they take over a city, and then Jesus comes along and is
says,
at the
turn
well,
the other cheek and love your enemy.
Yeah, so I guess help us, you know,
well, let me take a crack at it real quick. In the New Testament, when we see Jesus, he said to Thomas, if you have seen me, Thomas said, show us the Father. And people think that the Father's in charge of the Old Testament and the Son's in charge of the New Testament. Basically, you've got the Father speaking in the New Testament, saying, this is my beloved Son. For God, the Father, so loved the world, he gave his Son. And so you've got the Father and the Son in both Testaments. The New Testament helps us understand more about the God in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament helps us understand more about the God in the New Testament. It's interesting that when you look in some of the greatest curses in the Bible are found in the New Testament. The seven last plagues and the wrath of God that's poured out and the great judgment day and the lake of fire are in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, you find about God's incredible mercy, like when he forgave the whole city of Nineveh because they repented. And God, you know, he shows incredible patience and mercy with the Israelites. So you've really got both. And it's just because people sometimes read certain harsh spots in the Old Testament, they forget there's a lot of love and mercy in the prophecies of the Old Testament.
You specifically mentioned judgments that came upon the heathen nations surrounding Israel. And God had worked with these heathen nations, giving them an opportunity to repent, similar to what had happened in the time of Jonah and the city of Nineveh, and yet they did not repent, and judgment came upon them. God knew that if they were not judged, they would influence Israel.
That's right. He was very loving, very patient. Well, friends, you could tell we're out of time. We'd love to hear from you. AmazingFacts.org. God bless till we talk again.
This has been Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order any of the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting Bible answers to your questions right at your fingertips. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or visit our website, amazingfacts.org. Remember, it is because of the prayers and financial support of friends like you that we are able to offer truth to those searching for Bible answers. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. The job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. The Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
Experience Bible prophecy like never before with Prophecy Foundations, the new multimedia platform with 27 unique Bible studies for adults and kids, over 32 hours of Bible teaching video sermons by Pastor Doug Batchelor, the electronic Amazing Health magazine filled with life-transforming health tips, over 160 audio questions and answers, and over 57 books all on one DVD. Go to store.amazingfacts.org.